The reading is from Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, and that's in page 939 in the Church Bibles. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Well, today we continue here in the book of Romans. Gerald made a start for us last week, looking at verse 1 to 7, where Paul really lays out his credentials and appeals to the church in Rome, the gospel that it is that he carries with him, that he longs to share with him, that he longs to share with them. And this morning, because that is really a bit of an introduction, Paul's introducing himself, and he actually continues a little bit further from verses 8 to 15 to introduce himself to this church. But we also have the opportunity to dive into a little bit of the richness of what it is that we find. But as we begin, I want to look at a few comments that people have made about the book of Romans. I wonder if you've read it before, studied it, or considered it. It is a rich book. There are difficult parts of it for sure. But let me read to you what a few people have said about it and why it is partly that we want to consider it together as a church. John Calvin wrote of Romans that when anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him, all the most hidden treasures of Scripture. The commentator Warren Wiersbe says that Romans reinforces the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Martin Luther says it really is the chief part of the New Testament and truly the purest gospel. He goes on to say it's worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day, as the daily bread of the soul. John Stott declares of Romans that it is the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. And then William Tyndale said it is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. It is also a light and a way into the whole Scripture. He also urges readers to learn it by heart, and assures us that the more it is studied, the easier it is, the more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is. So should we study Romans? I think so. I think there's going to be something in here for us. So let's pray and we'll consider it together. Lord, this is indeed a remarkable book, this one book of Romans, and yet, Lord, everything that is laid out for us in your word in the scriptures are remarkable and wonderful. And Father, sometimes they are difficult and tricky to get a hold of, and that's why we come to you just now and we appeal to you, Lord, that you give us understanding, that you help us, Lord, to piece it together, and that you help us to humbly come under your word, to be obedient to it, putting it into practice as you have commanded it. And we seek, Lord, also help for my sake to share, so that it is not my thoughts or opinions or bias on your word, but, Lord, much more that it is you alone who would speak. And so help us, Lord, we pray this morning, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this book, it's a great treasure. There is wonderful truth in it. As Reformed people, there is much Reformed heritage that comes even from this book. Martin Luther himself would look at Romans 1 verse 17 as the verse, as he came to understand it, that finally opened his eyes to understand justification by faith and all that that means for us as Christians today. It's also a book, I think, which contains many memory verses for us. So in Romans 6:23, we read about the wages of sin being death. Romans 3:23, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. These are well-known verses, memory verses, I'm sure, for many of you here this morning. But what we want to do as we go through this whole book is to understand them in their context. We want to understand why it is that Paul wrote these things. Who was it he was writing to? Why was he writing these things? What significance did these verses that we all know so well have for them? And what significance do they have for you and I again still today? And so as we look to get stuck into particularly verses 8 through to 16 this morning, I want to just take a bit of a step back to try and understand again Paul's situation and also the situation into which he is writing. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, although it's likely that the letter was more widely circulated than that as well. And Paul is a Roman citizen, but he's actually himself never been to Rome. But his desire is to go. And as we read here, and we'll look at a little later, he's been prevented from doing so. He's tried, but not been able to do that. If you want to look at Romans chapter 15, you can look it up also on the screen there. It gives us a little bit more background, perhaps, to what it is that's going on in Paul's desire as he sends this letter. Verse 20, he says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul is writing from Corinth. His plan is to go to Jerusalem to meet the believers there, to give them this gift. He then ultimately wants to make his way to Spain, but he's going to go via Rome to be refreshed and to refresh the church there as well, to go and preach the gospel also to those who have not heard it in Rome. That is what Paul longs for. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He wants those who've never heard it to hear it. So he wants to go to Spain where the gospel has not yet been. The church that Paul writes to in Rome is mixed. It is made up of both Jews and Greeks. And in fact, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, outnumber the Jews. But because of this mixed nature of the church, there is some conflict, theological issues which divide them. And so Paul largely writes to help them better understand this true, pure gospel that unites them rather than in fact divides them. So Paul is really writing to prepare this church for his coming, to introduce himself, as Gerald helped us understand last week as well. And so it's important, actually, that we understand the purpose of this letter. There are many great themes in it, the themes of righteousness, justification by faith. There is so much in it, but that is the occasion to which Paul has for writing. He's going to go to Rome. Ultimately, he will be led there, having been arrested in Jerusalem and led to Rome rather than freely going there himself. But he plans to go to Rome, and we don't actually know if he ever did make it to Spain. But that is why Paul writes. That is the church to whom he is writing. And so I've entitled the sermon Longing for Rome, because Paul wants to be there. He wants to get to see these people. And the first thing we want to look at then is Paul's mission and his longing. And we see that actually quite clearly in verse 5. Paul is an apostle, and he says, "It's through Jesus Christ we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." This, in many ways, I think, is Paul giving us his personal mission statement. In the course of this year, we have introduced a mission statement for the church. It tells us why we as a church exist. It is our reason for being. And Paul, here really in verse 5, is doing the same. He says, "I long to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations." Paul longs to see people come to faith, continue in obedience faithfully for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. In the same way, our mission statement is the same. Our purpose here is to win people, not for our sake, for our fame, but for God's glory, because he will be glorified when people are won. And as we are transformed into the image of Jesus, then he will be glorified all the more as well. Giving glory to God for us looks like winning people and being transformed ourselves. For Paul, giving glory to God looks like bringing about the obedience of faith in all those who he meets. This is his mission, and he longs for this, for these people in Rome. And it's amazing that he does, because as I've already said, he's actually never met these people. Now, one or two of them he does know, because in the last chapter he gives greetings to them. So presumably some he has met who've been sent to Rome, he knows, but the majority he doesn't. Yet he still longs for them. He longs for this obedience of faith for the sake of the glory of God. And so we read a little more of Paul's longing and of his mission. So in verse 8 and 9, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, now I may at last succeed in coming to you." Paul says that he prays for these people that he doesn't know and has never visited, without ceasing, "I mention you always in my prayers." I wonder if that is a true statement. I wonder if you think he really, without ceasing, always mentioned him. Or is he just trying to say, "I did it a lot, regularly, most of the time, as often as I remembered"? I think in this situation we have to read it as Paul prays without ceasing always for them. Because he says, God is my witness. God is my witness. I pray for you without ceasing. That's incredible, isn't it? It's not a boastful thing. It's actually showing his heart for these people that he's never met, that he longs for them so much that he is always praying for them. That's incredible. This is not a church he has planted, yet he constantly prays for them. You know, I was thinking of our missionary partners, Simon and Lydia, Anna Lee, others that we may well know as well, who've been sent from this church or who are well known to us. And we may regularly pray for them. But what about those that we do not know? Do we pray for them? Do we pray for other Christians? Do we pray for other churches in this area, for example? Because this is all for the glory of God. Because these people's faith has been made known in all the world, and Paul gives thanks for that. He doesn't give thanks because he was the one who converted them, and so there's kind of a little bit of, well done, Paul, you've done a great job there. That's not what's going on. Paul gives thanks for these people because God is the one getting all the glory. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking in the book of Judges in our evening service, and we mentioned that. I wonder how often we give thanks for the church down the road that is thriving and flourishing and that God is working through. Do we give thanks to God for them? Is that wonderful? Or is it just, well, it's not us. They've done it, but I'm not so sure that was the right way to do it. I wouldn't have done that, you know? But are people being saved? Are lives being changed? Is God being glorified? Can we give thanks for that? Paul gives thanks for these people, for this church that he's not started, that he doesn't know, because God is getting the glory, because God is at work, and that's a wonderful thing. Paul speaks of their visible faith. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And it's an interesting thing. You see, faith in one sense is invisible. It is a work of the heart that God does in us. And yet our faith should always produce something which is visible. And that is why for this church in Rome, it was known there and throughout all the Roman world. Because it had produced something in them that was visible, that was seen. Paul's mission in verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith. I want you to be saved, but more so than that, your salvation should produce something. The root of your salvation should be seen by its fruit. That is what he is saying. That is what Paul longs for. He's not just interested in getting people over the line. He longs to see their journey of faith throughout all their life, their continual salvation. And it should be seen. Paul longs to encourage them in this way. He longs to spend time with them that they may be mutually encouraged, that he can strengthen them to continue in their obedience of faith so that it is visible to all, so that God is glorified. Is there fruit in your life? Is it visible? Can it be seen? Well, in one sense, yes, I see you here today. I see that there is fruit in your life. Because surely God has done something that you would desire to be here, to hear from his word, to offer him your material gifts as you give to the offering, as you offer him your worship and praise and the glory that is due to his name. God has obviously done something because you have a desire surely to love one another, to speak to one another, to encourage one another as we move on from the service and spend time together. God is doing something. But it is more over and above that, as we leave here today, will the fruit be seen to others as well. Paul longs to see these people. It is his mission to encourage them in their obedience of faith. Previously, we read in verse 10 and 11 that he's been prevented from doing that. What we read in Romans 15 actually tells us one of the reasons he was prevented was because there was just so much work to do in other places. So many other people had not heard the gospel, he had to do that. In other times, it may have been trial, it may have been persecution. He was prevented from getting to Rome. But what he does say that I think is crucial as well, I ask it somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul is a man submitted to God, sensitive to the voice of God, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that he not be so discouraged, kicking his heels, thinking, I just want to go to Rome. But that no matter what is going on, he acknowledges this is God's hand in it, and he will be faithful and obedient wherever God has him, in whatever circumstance. And yet, if it is God's will, his desire still is to go to Rome, as happens. He and we must be submitted to the will of God. So that's Paul's mission. That is his longing. But why? Why is it that he wants to go there? Well, verse 5, I suppose, tells us, because that's his mission. He longs for their obedience in faith. The first reason, I think, that the passage gives us for why it is Paul wants to go there is this. Paul has a debt. Okay, so we've seen Paul's longing, we've seen Paul's mission. Now we see Paul's debt. We see it in verse 14. Paul says, I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians. Now, obligation is the word that ESV gives us and many of our other Bible translations as well. The Authorized Version, some of the older versions use the word debt. The root meaning of this word that we have translated obligation is really debt, that we are debtors, that Paul is a debtor. To have it like this, to have obligation, is to, I think, put the emphasis on the fact that Paul should be sharing the gospel not just to Jews, but also to Greeks. So he's obligated somehow to both. He should do it to both, not just to one or other. I think that is what this translation can suggest. But really what he is saying is, I am a debtor to all people. And debtor is the key word. But to translate it that way creates a bit of a problem, because how is it we can say Paul is in debt to these people? People he's never met before. How is he their debtor? To understand debt, if I come, for example, to Mr. Osti, to John, and say, John, can I borrow $1,000? He says, of course, let me just get my wallet, and he'll give me $1,000, no problem, all right? I am then his debtor. I am in debt to John until I pay him back. But here's another way I could be a debtor. If one of your friends said, Stephen, here's $1,000. Can you give it to my friend? And they say, I want to give this money to that person. Can you give it to them? Then actually, I am in your debt until I give it to you. Because you are owed, let's say, $1,000 by this person, and they have given it to me. So I then need to pass it on and give it to you. And until I give it to you, I am in your debt. I have what is yours, and I need to give it to you. Does that make sense? I am in that respect a debtor. And that is really what Paul is speaking about here. In the first example, I put myself in debt. In the second, your friend has put me in debt by entrusting something to me. And until I give it, I am in your debt. How is Paul a debtor to these people? Then he has nothing to pay back to the church in Rome. He's not going under an obligation because he needs to repay them in some way. But rather, he has been entrusted with the gospel. He has been given something which is so powerful, so life-changing. He, in one sense, has no option but to go to Rome and share it. Because what he has is so incredible, such a treasure. He is in debt to those who do not have it, to share it with them. He has what can completely transform someone's life. Take them from death to life, darkness into light. He is their debtor until he shares it with them. Because he has that thing that can cure them, heal them, make them right with God. And he is their debtor until he shares it with them. In the same way then, so too you and I have been entrusted with the gospel, entrusted with the good news. Do you consider yourself a debtor then? An example maybe you have heard before, but I think in a way it is helpful, that if someone was to hold the cure for cancer, let's say, or any other one of many currently incurable diseases, would he not owe it to share that rather than hold on to it? People's lives could be transformed completely if they shared that cure for whatever disease or illness it may well be. Surely they have an obligation to share that, do they not? And you and I have the cure for sin and death. We have the gospel, we have the good news. And in that sense then, we are debtors to those who do not have the gospel, who need to hear it. And so Paul longed to go to Rome that he might see fruit from the gospel because of the debt he owed. He had something so wonderful, so precious, that if he shared it, it might transform people's lives. And that takes us on to the second reason why Paul longed for Rome. And it's our final thing. We've seen Paul's longing in his mission. We've seen that Paul considers himself a debtor. And the reason for his being a debtor, the reason for his longing, is because he has assurance and he has power. The gospel is the power for salvation. He is assured that if he shares this, people can be saved. And so Paul need not be ashamed. He says in verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. We need to learn actually to look at the language as we read the Bible and study it. The reason Paul longs to go, that word for appears a few times in verses 16 and 17. Here it means the reason is, I am eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome because the reason is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. I long to come to you because I'm not ashamed. Why? For the reason is, I hold the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. We won't get into it this week, but in verse 17 it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. How? Why is the gospel the power for salvation? For the reason is, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. These little words are key words that we need to understand. Why does Paul long to go to Rome? Because he is not ashamed. And he need not be ashamed because he has what can transform lives. He has in his hands the gospel, which is the power for salvation. I wonder why we might be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Embarrassed about being a Christian? I think the reason that we may well be is because of what it brings upon us. How people might treat us or speak to us or think about us. They might treat us shamefully. But the truth is, even though people might treat us shamefully, we have no reason to be ashamed. We have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel, because it has the power to save them. To save all people, anyone. And I think it is a really interesting thing to compare the previous point about Paul's debt to the fact that he is not ashamed. Why does Paul long to go? Because he's obligated. He's in debt. And I think that strengthens that last point. Because often, if we do not feel debt as debtors, if we do not feel like we're obligated and have to, what we feel rather is nervousness, concern, anxiety, fear, shame. But if we consider that we are in people's debt, and if we consider that what we hold has the power for salvation, then we need not be ashamed. And we can go. as debtors and share the good news, trusting and knowing that it will always accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Always. That's not on you. God will always do with his word what he wants it to do. So if he wants it to harden someone, then it will harden someone. If he wants it to completely transform their life, then that's exactly what it will do. And that's not up to you, because you have no power within you to win anyone, to transform anyone, to save anyone. Only God can do that. That is why he gets all the glory. But you are a debtor because you do hold the good news. And if you take it and carry it, then God will take what is there, and with mighty power that cannot be overcome, he might just save some. You see, there's no power that can overcome the power of the gospel. Because the devil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to dent the work of the gospel, to steal, kill, and destroy the good news from people's lives. But God's already overcome the devil. His power is nothing compared to God's. And that power is within us by the Holy Spirit. That power is ours through the gospel, if indeed, as debtors, we go and we take it to other people. So we need not be ashamed. And Paul goes without shame, because he knows it has the power to transform and to win, to change and to save. As I asked the children, I thought they answered really very well. We could have all the answers, and therefore we wouldn't need to be embarrassed, protect ourselves in that regard. The other answer, of course, was that I didn't stick my hand up to answer the question. And what are our options? We could just not engage. And if we never engage anyone or seek to evangelize them, then we'll probably never feel shamed. But that's not an option, is it? We're commissioned and instructed by God to take his good news to other people. I think the other alternative is to compromise, is to maybe water the message down, change it a little bit, make allowances for people, make it more palatable. I still remember receiving a phone call when I worked at Teen Ranch in Scotland, Christian Youth Activity Camp I was at. A parent had received word that day that his child had been invited to come to Teen Ranch as part of a school group, and the parent said, "I've read a little bit about it, and it says that there's a timeout session," which was a daily time we spent with the children sharing the gospel message. I said, "Yeah, that's right." And this man said to me, he said, "Okay, well, what if my child doesn't want to go?" And I said, "Well, they have to come. This is what we do at Teen Ranch. This is why we exist. Our mission is to share the gospel. Everybody who comes hears that." And he said, "Okay, but what if he doesn't like it?" And I said, "Well, he'll still come." He said, no, you don't understand." He said, "If he comes and he doesn't like it, then what will you provide for them in order that he doesn't have to go?" And I said, "He has to come." And he said, "No, you're not understanding me." And I really did understand him. We went over this for some time before I was able to say, "This is why we exist." We had a mission statement. We actually had charity status, which required us to fulfill our mission statement. And I tried to explain this to him and said, "Ultimately, it is like this. If you come to Teen Ranch, you come to time out. And if you don't want to come to time out, then don't come." I don't know if that boy actually ever came or not. The easiest thing would have been to say, "Oh, you know what, actually, okay, look, if he doesn't like it, then that's fine. I'll find something else for him to do." But if I'd done that, how many other children would have joined him? What precedent would I have then set for that school and any other kid in any other school and any other group in the future to come? We would have compromised what we were all about, and that was to share the gospel. Now, you could come back at me and say, "Well, is it better not to have had the opportunity to share it once?" We existed to preach the gospel. It was what was absolutely necessary for that organization. And I think in the same way, we can say, "Oh, I better not say anything this time, because last time I said something that really hurt them, so I won't say anything this time." So we compromise. We pull back, we hold back. Or we say, "I'm not going to say anything yet. I just want to build this friendship up first, and then I'll get the opportunity to say something." We've got to be careful, very careful that we don't compromise, that we don't make allowances for the sake of the other person, because we have something that could right now change their lives. And the truth is, there may not be another opportunity. The truth is, Paul at this stage might not get to Rome. He might not get there. He may be prevented again. He did. But Paul's also a man aware that Jesus could come back at any moment. Something that you and I as Christians also need to be aware of. At any moment he could come back. And we do not just have all the time in the world. So we must not be ashamed. We must not compromise. So the truth is this, we need not be ashamed. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is powerful. No heart is too hard for the power of God. No one is out with the reach of God. God is all powerful. He took a murderer like Moses who could not speak well and used him mightily. He took David, a shepherd boy, to kill a giant. He took Paul, the writer of this letter, a blasphemer, a man who tried to destroy the church, and he used him to reach all the Gentile world and set up many churches. Nothing is impossible for our God. He can do all things. All power is his. And so you need not be ashamed. With the gospel in our hand, we have a mighty weapon. There is no scheme or more powerful than God. And so we can conclude that Paul, longing for Rome, longing for these people to encourage them, to build them up, goes armed with the gospel. And with the gospel comes the full weight of the power of God for the transforming and winning of lives there in Rome. I feel like Paul goes with a sense of excitement. Like he really wants to get there. Because you know what? I'm going to share this message and stand back and look what happens. I'm going to tell people, lost, guess what? You can be saved. You can go to heaven. You can have your sins forgiven. How about that, everyone? And he's going to stand back and watch and see what God does. Because you know what? The gospel is so powerful that Paul could just say that and thousands of people could be saved. We've seen it before, have we not, in Acts? You've seen it in your own life, have you not? That the gospel was able to change you, transform you, to save you. I think Paul goes to Rome excited. He's longing to get there and to see what God's going to do. I wonder if that's how we feel, armed with the same gospel, longing to see what God might do. Or are we ashamed? Are we fearful of what might come our way? Do we feel no obligation to those around us? I pray that God will help us today. I pray that we'll be able to submit to his word and be obedient to it also. So let me pray as we seek his help in that now.